they couldn't come, they would have. They hadn't had obligations. They'd be right here, so that's why all this equipment. It's really nice to be with you folks. Anywhere you can go to share the word is always a thrill. I don't know how Francis knew that I was going to talk about shoes and feet tonight, but I told you that yesterday, didn't I? Sometime back, I taught and spoke on Psalm 73, which I mentioned tonight, but not at first. And I realized what a powerful preaching, teaching message one could make out of one's talking about one's feet, because that has to do with standing. Then I began to enlarge on it, and it just got to be almost too big and almost more than you could dish out in an evening, but we'll start and dish out as much of it as we can. You know, the Bible is full of promises. Some people say that there is a promise for every day, and other people say that there are as many as 30,000 promises in the Bible. There are 31,173 verses, 23,214 in the Old Testament and 7,959 verses in the New Testament. And whoever counted all of these said that of all those verses, among those verses, there are 30,000 promises, that almost every statement in the Bible is a promise. Now, there's no sure and right answer. Nobody really knows how many promises there are in the Bible. But Dwight L. Moody said that if a man would feed for a month on the promises of God in the Bible, he would never again consider himself to be poor. Peter wrote in 2 Peter in the New Testament of exceeding great and precious promises. And we know the scripture is full of exceeding great and precious promises, but what I like to do is to find one that I haven't heard preached about much, or find one that I can kind of work a little new meaning into. Now, you know, Paul, near the end of his life, said that he had not really attained, but he was pressing on. And if Paul, with all he'd seen, had to press on, I think all of us really need to press on to more truth. Not, you know, it's not anything any deeper. It's not anything any higher. It's all one truth about the Lord Jesus, but there's so much in this word that we haven't really pressed into. And it excites me to find something that we haven't really pressed into. And I thought that when I got these scriptures together, that probably this was something that not every one of us would have come to grips with. In Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, and I think it's good to look and see. You know, I might not know what I'm talking about, and you might want to look and see for sure that what we're talking about is in the Bible. But in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, there's some very well-known promises, some of the most precious scripture in all the Bible, I suppose. Deuteronomy is just shouting ground. You know, people say they don't like the Old Testament. It's because nobody's ever really broken it open, or rather, they've never seen it. The Old Testament is tremendous. It is so blessed. But in Deuteronomy, in the 33rd chapter, there's some beautiful promises. And they start, I guess the one that we know the most is the 27th verse, where it says, "The eternal God is your refuge and dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now, we've all heard that, and that's beautiful, isn't it? The eternal God is your refuge and dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then there's another scripture there in verse 25 that says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. Now, if you have an amplified Bible, you won't find shoes. You'll find castles and strongholds, and you may have other kinds of Bibles. But I like the King James Bible there because it says shoes, doesn't it? You have King James Bible? Anyone have a King James Bible? Doesn't it say your shoes? Verse 25, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass." Now, when the translators changed it to castles and strongholds, it still speaks of strength. Your fortifications, your support, your strength, or what you'll have to depend on will be as iron and brass. Now, I read a book by a man by the name of Roy Angell, who's a Southern Baptist writer, and he called his little book iron shoes. And it sounded so good to me, I picked it up, but it was just one little chapter about the iron shoes. He said very little about it. But I've always thought what an interesting promise that is, that if you need strong shoes, if you have a rocky place to walk on, God will give you strong shoes. That's really what it means. And it's so wonderful when we see what the Scripture's really telling us. But in the old Bible, just suffice it to say, and it's beautiful to think, your shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, God will support your feet and will give you strength for the number of days that you have. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And we've overlooked it. Now, Moses was speaking for the Lord God to the different tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he was telling them where their portion would be, where their allotment would be. Now, Moses was speaking this to the tribe of Asher, and he was telling Asher, you'll have to have iron shoes because you're going to walk in rocky places. Y'all smelling the truth? The roads will be rough, but you will have iron shoes. Now, he didn't say that to all the 12 tribes of Israel. He said that to the fellow that he knew was going to have rocky places to walk. Now, so we can't limit it to Asher. God didn't love Asher any more than he loved the rest of the tribe. It was just that God knew that where he was going to put Asher's feet, there were going to be high, rocky, northern seacoast. So this great promise says, and see, this is what we're so hungry to know, that God is really sufficient. The world is full of troubles. If you haven't had any, stay around and you will. Everybody's had some trouble. Everybody's had some problems. Everybody's had some places that you thought you couldn't walk through, or you wondered if you could walk through. Well, this great promise to Asher is just as much New Testament, and I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. Your equipment, this promise says, will be strong. Your shoes will be the kind of shoes that you need to walk the road. God doesn't let his people scramble over rough mountains in bedroom slippers. I have a friend who says, Selah. That means pause and calmly think of that. He does not let his people walk over rough, rocky roads in bedroom slippers. His people have needs. They're mountain climbers. And mountain climbers, when they start on a trip, the first thing they think about is, what am I going to put on my feet? Now, this is just horse sense, isn't it? If you know anything at all about mountain climbers, that's the first thing they have to think about, is what am I going to put on my feet? He's got to have strong shoes with plenty of iron nails in the soles of them. And if God would do that for Asher, how much more would he do that for each one of us? You see, the promises of the Old Testament are in the Spirit for us. We know we're not going to wear any iron shoes. These little old flimsy things I've got on have nothing to do with what my feet will really hold to. I'm going to go from shoes to feet in just a minute. But if we need it for the road, God will equip us. Do iron shoes suggest anything to you? Iron shoes don't suggest a soft pavement. Iron shoes suggest something rough. If we need them, we can be sure that we can have them. Such is necessary if we're going to make it and walk it out. There are some rough places. If you, like I said, if you haven't had them. You see, the Israelites of old, and we'll be talking about this tomorrow, in one of the Psalms of the Ascents, of the Songs of Degrees, said, our feet stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And that was where they were headed. And you see, we have another Jerusalem. Everybody knows when we say the New Jerusalem. There's a lot of different interpretations of that, but we know that the ultimate of our journey is that we shall stand within the gates of the eternal city, of the city whose builder and maker is God. And somewhere between tonight or yesterday or last week or sometime, we're going to need to be well equipped for the journey. This portion of Asher was a rocky coast. The sharp-edged rock would cut to pieces anything that was made out of leather before a day's journey was over. If their feet, however, were shod with metal, then metal would hit rock, and there'd be a friction, and there'd be a fire. You see, our steps need to be marked with the fire of zeal and the fire of the energy of God. You didn't have to worry about wearing out iron shoes. You'd never wear out iron shoes. A wise general says that the first place that a leader better look to his soldiers was on their feet. If you can't stay on your feet, you can't make it. And wise army people know that. So the captain gives his soldiers the kinds of shoes that will last, and as they go through the battle, they're just made brighter and stronger by the daily wear. Are you getting any truth? See, when you are equipped properly to walk out what we walk out, then we just get brighter and stronger with the holy fire that is made combustible by the action of friction of the strength that we have in our feet against the rocks that they'll hit along the way. Now, these shoes are like the burning bush, you see. The burning bush burned, but it never burned up. And these old shoes will wear, but they'll never wear out. And it's a very important part of our equipment. They just go brighter. They're adapted to all the weary pilgrimage and all the rough roads that we accomplish. There's no guarantee of a smooth road. Now, on the radio, you hear a lot of prosperity preaching. You know, everything's going to be all right. I hear preachers say, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Then nothing could be further from the truth. You come to Jesus and then you'll get sifted. If you come to Jesus, you're going to find some tests. And he's pretty soon going to weed out the men from the boys. That's why there's so much backsliding, you see, of the church, the people. We don't get a firm enough commitment to really walk it out. We're tested. Peter said, don't worry about it. Don't consider it strange when the fiery trials come upon you, because it's for the refinement of the believer, like gold has to be refined and purified. Now, in the New Testament, there were rough roads requiring strong clothing, and the instruction to Asher was to, the instruction was to Asher, you will have what you need to take it, to walk it. Remember Joshua said to Joshua, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'll give it to you. Well, that was the instruction for all the 12 tribes. They had to take it. God gave it to them, but they had to take it. And Asher had an especially rough plot ahead of him. So God says, Asher, I'm going to give you iron shoes, and you can put your name in there. If you've got a rough place to walk, God will give you iron shoes. Now, that's one part of a glorious promise. In later times, promises were given to keep the land. After they had walked it out and had taken it, the promises were given to keep the land. And the promise that we really want to center in on tonight is found three times in the Bible. It's found in 2 Samuel, it's found in Psalm 18, and it's found in the third chapter of Habakkuk. When I mention Habakkuk, or Nahum, or Micah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Amos and some of the others, my Bible classes, you would say, yeah, who is that? You know, I don't know anything. I don't either, really. But we know that those fellows were minor prophets, and I was telling someone, Sharon, or you or someone, how anxious I am to get over into that part of the Bible and get into it like I've gotten in from Genesis down through 2 Samuel, which we've taught verse by verse and just had a ball. I want to get into those minor prophets because I know there's more there than we've ever seen. And I begin to find and just get glimpses of things in those minor prophets that are wonderful. We've read through them and we've just missed them. But Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets. And this passage of scripture that I want to really center in on tonight is found three times in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 22, in Psalm 18, and in Habakkuk, the third chapter, and it's the 19th verse. And you know what this says, the scripture says, and we'll look at it anywhere you want to look at it. You'll find the same thing in all three places. But the first place we can find it is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 34. And here's the verse. The verse says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Now, there's a well-known book, it's an allegory, and I'm not smart enough to really read allegories and really get a whole lot out of them, but there's a book that's popular in Christian circles called Hinds' Feet for High Places by, I think it's Hannah Whitall Smith, or I don't know for sure who the author, Hinds' Feet for High Places. And it's, like I say, it's written allegorically, and I just don't read that way. I like the Bible and easier things to read, but that's a very popular book, which means to us that if we, the church, have high places to scale, then God's going to make our feet able to hold on to them. So to Asher in the Old Testament, he gave iron shoes to walk it out. And the second part of what we want to consider is that he said to David and also to Habakkuk, David twice and Habakkuk, I'll make your feet like hinds' feet and set you upon high places. Now, David, you know, was Israel's first king, and there's no more colorful, beautiful, interesting character in all the Bible than David. You know, we like to identify with David because David had weakness and sin. And we like to identify with David because we know we have weaknesses and problems and failings, and we've had great sin in our lives of various degrees or another. And God loved David and said he was a man after his own heart. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said that the things that were written in the Bible were recorded there so that we, through the perseverance and really studying the scriptures, we could look at what God had to say about all those people and we could have hope. See, churches have put us under condemnation. Churches have told us you clean up your act and then God will give you the Holy Ghost. That ain't true. You come to God, get what he has for you, and he'll clean up your act. See, you don't have to be a perfect vessel to come to him. David, all these Old Testament, I get strung up on those Old Testament folks. There were some rascals in that Old Testament. Yet you'll find their names beautifully recorded in Hebrews 11, that by faith. See, that's what the whole thing is about. It's about faith. But to stand in proper position, God had told David that he would put his feet, make his feet like hinds' feet, before he set him. Then I'm going to fix your feet and then set you up on high places. Now, to stand in proper position, you see, one has to have a good footing. If the foot slips, the position will change. If our foot slips, it will affect our stance. The land of Canaan was taken, and the Israelite was to keep it by being able to cling to whatever was in the way. Suppose, you know, well, I could get ahead of myself if I start off on that. But God had given Asher to take, give iron shoes to take it, and had given David and the Israelites hind feet to keep it. You see that? And then in the New Testament, he says, your feet will be shod. Your feet, we're still talking about 2 feet, these 2 flaps that you walk on. Everybody has them. Your feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. So I have brass shoes to take it, hind feet to keep it, and the gospel to rule over it with. You see, the 3 stages of God, what God has, and he equips his church to be victorious. There's no place in this for a downtrodden church. There's no place for a church that can't keep up the victory. There's no place for a church that can't march with the drummer. Because God has given us everything we need to take, to walk, and to rule. Now, the most interesting, isn't he wonderful? I said, ain't he wonderful? Y'all please say something, you know. You're not at church, so you can say something. So, looking at some of the places now in the scripture, and these to me just excite me. I don't know whether I can't ever seem to really get any excited. Anybody's excited as I get about these foot slipping scriptures. But if the foot slips, the body's in trouble. You think about it. You're liable to slip and lose your balance. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be cast out, but it means there'll be pain and trouble in getting back up. We always learn something that way, but we ought to save our learning for less painful experiences if we keep our foot from slipping. Donald Barnhouse was a wonderful man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he preached some wonderful sermons. He said, we're all on a ship, and God is our pilot. He will let us slip around and slide down sometimes on that slippery deck, but he won't throw us overboard. But the point is, if we can keep our foot from slipping by using what God has given us, the little hinds' feet kind of equipment. If you want to scale a high rocky peak, you'd want a sure-footed animal, wouldn't you? That's why they use the kind of animals they do to take people on high rocky places. Certain animals just couldn't make it. You got to find a sure-footed animal. Now, if you're going to climb it yourself, you're going to put all kind of pitons and equipment on your feet. And God has given us the kind of feet. Now, you see, we're talking about, there's nothing, see, our feet all look alike on the bottom. But we're talking about spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare and spiritual equipment for overcoming. Now, many scriptures refer to the foot slipping. And in each case, God has done something to rescue or to keep that foot from slipping. These are gorgeous scriptures. You may not like them, but I do. The oldest one, I love to talk about Job. You do know that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived about the same time that Abraham or Isaac. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that? That's the oldest book in the Old Testament, and that Thessalonians is the oldest book in the New Testament. But Job was the first person to speak about his foot slipping. You see, you might say, oh, they talked about it in Exodus and Genesis. Yes, but you just remember that Job is older than Exodus or Genesis. Was put in print first. In the 23rd chapter of Job, verse 11, this is beautiful. If I get off on Job, you might have to hit me to get me back to what I'm talking about. But 23:11, Job says, my foot has held fast to his steps. Isn't that a testimony? My foot has held fast to his steps. His ways have I kept and not turned aside. Isn't that a beautiful testimony for Job to make? Before the days of the patriarchs, or at the same time Abraham and those, was put in print, written down before the books of Moses. See, I just read that. I'd hate to have to prove that to you. I couldn't prove that to you. But most Bible scholars pretty much know what they're talking about. And we know there's certain things in Job's writings and sayings. See, he offered burnt offerings for his children. And beautiful things about Job that make us know that he was back before the Levitical system, see? Because in the after the Levitical system came, they went to the tabernacle to do all of that. But after the Levitical system, before, the father was... Isn't that beautiful to think about that man? He was so afraid that his children, lest they had sinned during the day, that Job would offer sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? To take care of any sin that his children might have made. And he had this early realization of the importance of his foot. He said, my foot has held fast to his steps. Well, 1 Samuel, and this is another, there's just so many, and we won't nearwise get to all of them. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 in Hannah's song. Sometime when I'm here, I'll share with you Hannah's song. We did that one day and almost came unglued and called our message, How Did Hannah Know? Because Hannah got way on over into the day that you and I live to prophesy and to talk about. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. Oh, Hannah got carried away with her praise and her singing and got to magnifying the Lord. And she said, He'll guard the feet of his godly ones. Isn't that a good promise? He will guard the feet of his godly ones, and the wicked shall be silent and perish in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. He will guard the feet of his godly ones. I'm talking to you tonight about promises, see, that God has for his people. Some of the best known are in the Psalms, and I just want to read down through these without taking the time to look at all of them. If you want to, you can, or take them down or whatever. But Psalm 31 and verse 8, the Bible says, You have not given me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. God had set his feet in a broad place. And this was David. Psalm 26 verse 12 said, My foot stands on an even place, and in the congregation will I bless the Lord. A heart of thanksgiving because his foot stood in an even place. Psalm 38 and verse 16 says, Let them not rejoice when my foot slips. Oh, I could preach you a lot of sermon about that. Do you know that Christians are the only people that really, really say, yang, 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 I told you so, when one of their members backslides? Not Alcoholics Anonymous. They'll go and stay up all night and counsel with somebody that's taken another drink. But somehow or other, in some of the bodies of Christians, especially you let a preacher backslide, he's buzzard bait for the whole bunch of them. They'll pick the flesh off his bones. Isn't this true? This is true. But the psalmist knew better than that. He said, let them not rejoice when my foot slips. Let them not rejoice when my foot slips. Assuming that sometime or other it was going to. And he says, forsake me not, O Lord, be not far from me. Then Psalm 94, verse 18 says, when I said my foot is slipping, oh, brother, sister, this is good. When I said, my foot is slipping, your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord, held me up. Boy, that's shouting ground, isn't it? When I said, my foot's slipping, your mercy and your loving kindness held me up. What a mighty God. Psalm 56, verse 13 says, for you have delivered my life from death and my feet from falling. You have delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before before God in the light of life and in the land of the living. Psalm 116, I believe, verse 8 says, you have delivered my life from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Boy, that is good. Y'all hear that? It's quite a bunch I've been listening to. I can't read my own writing. Did y'all ever have that problem? You write down something and say, dear mercy. I write down people's telephone numbers, you know. And I say, how can I call you? And I write it down and I stand up. I said, dear mercy, who's that? Just poorly organized. So this is poor organization. This is not Psalm, let me see if it's Psalm 116, because I think we ought to really underline that one. It's terrible not to be able to read your writing. Yes, Psalm 116 and verse 8. If your Bible's not too holy to mark in, you ought to mark this one. For you have delivered my life from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling and falling. Isn't that good? Y'all think that's good? You, Lord, have delivered my life from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling and falling. That's one of the best verses in all the Bible. In Psalm 121, verse 3, the Bible says, he will not allow your foot to slip or be moved. He will not allow your foot to slip or to be moved. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 37 says, you have enlarged my steps under me so that my feet have not slipped. Psalm 122, verse 2 says, our feet are standing within your gates. And boy, when we get to the gates of that eternal city, when we get to the gates, the presence of God, who would want to let their foot slide? I mean, that's victory day, isn't it? Psalm 40, verse 2 says, and this is set to an old song, and it's in some of the Methodist and Baptist songbooks because I've seen it there. You brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my going. Y'all ever hear that old song? He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. And in my heart, there's a song today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Y'all heard that, haven't you? Just came out of here. Psalm 56, verse 8 and 9 says, bless, O God, our people. Give him grateful thanks. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, who put us and kept us among the living and has not allowed our foot to slip. He's our keeper. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering, and I shall not slide. You want to keep your foot from slipping? Trust in the Lord, is what he's saying. Psalm 37, verse 31 said, the law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. You want your steps to be steady? Keep the law of God in your heart. It's what God told Joshua. Said, you meditate on this law day and night, and every place you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. No slipping, no sliding. But the climax of all these foot sliding scripture scriptures, I just absolutely go bananas when I get into Psalm 73. I don't know what made me teach. I taught this in Hammond. You might have been there. Psalm 73. I think it would be worthwhile for us to turn there. If we don't get any further than Psalm 73, that's a good place to go. Psalm 73 starts, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are of an upright and pure heart. And look at what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Do you know what caused this psalmist's foot to almost slip? He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you ever wonder why the devil's crowd seems to get all the breaks? Okay. Do you ever wonder why those people that never seem to give God a thought seem to get along better than you do? I think everybody, y'all need to be honest, I think everybody has looked at this wicked bunch of people on every hand, and they've got the longest cars and the biggest houses and sometimes even the best kids. Seems to me like they just have everything. And the psalmist said, when I looked at them, my foot almost slipped. You know what? You'd say, what's the use of serving God? It's not getting me anything, and whatever they're doing is getting them everything they need. This is just a way of life. We do look and wonder, don't we? You know, most of the world's money is in the hands of a very few very, very wealthy people. They'll have a yacht in the Aegean Sea. They'll have a house in Rome. They'll have a summer palace in Monte Carlo. They'll have a ski lodge in Switzerland. They'll have a chalet in northern France. You know what I mean? And wouldn't give the Lord a nickel for nothing. And this is comparable to what the psalmist is saying, because he is looking around at the people who have the Israelites in captivity, and they couldn't be more wicked, the people who had conquered God's people. And he said, their eyes stand out with fatness, pride is around their neck like a chain, violence covers them like a garment. They scoff, they speak loftily, they set their mouth and speak down against heaven, from heaven. Their tongue swaggers through the earth. And he said, it was more than I could take. My foot had almost slipped, but I want you to look at verse 17. Oh, you know what kept his foot from slipping? He said, till I went to the sanctuary of God. Now see, in those days, the temple was there in Jerusalem, and that's what he was calling the sanctuary, but that was the seat and center of the worship of God. We would say, when I looked at the church, or when I considered who I was in the Lord Jesus. Now, all of those are synonymous phrases. See, to the sanctuary of God, that's where God lives. You know where God lives now, don't you? He lives in the church. He doesn't live in the Methodist or the Baptist or the Pentecostal church. He lives in his people. You are the church. Everybody knows that, don't you? You are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul said. You are the place where God lives. But back yonder, he said, until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, and he said, then I understood their end. I understood where they were headed. And this is what he understood. He understood that they would become a desolation in a moment. He understood that they would be utterly consumed with terrors. He understood, though his heart was grieved, he was pricked in his heart. He said, I was foolish, I was stubborn, I was as a beast before you. Now look at the glorious promises in verse 23, 24, and 25. My Lord, 26 just makes me want to have a fit. 23. Look at, start with verse 23. You see, his foot almost slipped when he considered the prosperity of the wicked. Then he looked at God. Then he said, I saw the sanctuary of God. And when I realized the goodness of God and the provision of God, the eternal purposes of God, and God had made these provisions to Israel. Don't forget it. They were God's people and they knew it. This one particular, there was always a remnant that really belonged to the Lord and kept the promises. When he said, I was so silly to feel like that. He said, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. And you'll notice that you is a capital Y. I am continually with you. You do hold my right hand. That doesn't excite you. You will guide me with your counsel. And look at the last of that. And afterward, receive me into glory. That is worth shouting about. Regardless, he says, of what happens to the wicked, regardless of how many houses and lands the devil crowd had, regardless of what they seem, things are never what they seem, because when I behold God and His goodness, God says, I've got you by the right hand. I'm going to lead you and counsel you and teach you, and afterwards I'm going to receive you into glory with me. But he said his foot had almost slipped. You know why God didn't let his foot slip? God got out in front of him. Some way or other, he said, I went up to the sanctuary, and now I realize the goodness of God. Oh, look at verse 26. This is one of these things you need to underline. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And his foot didn't slip. That's one of the most teachable chapters in all the Bible. What you can't do with that. I am at your right hand. He said, I realized God was right by my side. You say, where can you find that in the New Testament? I can find that in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Where he said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, I will receive you to myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that's not in the sweet by and by. That's for the nasty now and now. To where you don't have to wonder where you live. You live in God and he lives in you. See, it's all just one glorious book of promises. So, you see, I think if you don't really love the Bible, friends, you don't know what you're missing. It is the essence of Christianity. It's the only way we know which way to go. And it just thrills me to death when you see Old Testament truth and New Testament truth, and you have it down in your heart, and you know this is for me. And that foot slipping started with Asher. It continued with David. Paul got a hold of it, and Jude. Read you what Jude says. Everybody needs to turn and see what Jude says about the slipping foot. Just one little chapter, Jude, the last thing before Revelation. You say, oh, that Old Testament, that's old. Well, if that Old Testament's old, you can't get much newer than Jude if you're looking for something recent in the Scriptures, all 2,000 years old. But Jude says, now to him, this is the same God. Oh, my. This is the same God that spoke to the psalmist. You believe that? This is the same God that spoke to the psalmist and said, I have you at my right hand. I'm going to counsel you, that means teach you, and afterward receive you into glory. This is the same God that Jude is talking about, and it's capital H-I-M, the third verse, the third word of the 24th verse of Jude that has only one chapter. Now to him who is able. Who is him? The same God that talked to the psalmist. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Do you see a progression in the business about your feet? To Asher, it was brass and iron shoes. To David and the later Israelites, it was feet like hinds' feet. To Paul, it was the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Jude summed it all up and he said, he's able. To him who is able to keep you from falling. So the Lord has given us iron shoes, hinds' feet, and the gospel of peace. Does everybody can see a connection? It's that same thread running through the Scriptures. And people say, oh, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, I knew I had a fit when I saw those brass shoes and what God was going to give Asher brass shoes for so he could walk on rocky places. And David said, he made my feet like hinds. But you know what a hind is? It's a deer, and it's got a little cleft in its little foot, and it can just hang on anywhere. You can put it on a high rock cliff, it won't fall off, and it doesn't have to call a committee meeting to see how it's going to walk. It's inside it. You see, we have an instinct inside us. Spirit bears witness with spirit that we belong to God and our feet can hold. See, that little deer, it's just in him. So it's more to it than it's just the foot. So he makes his feet like hinds' feet and sets him upon high places, and you'll never find that deer falling down. Somebody might knock him down, but you know what he'll do? If that hunter doesn't kill him, he'll get up and go right back up there where he was walking and tend to his business. Brass shoes, hind feet, and the gospel of peace. You can't beat that with a stick, can you? Three things, then, that this great God and King and Savior and Lord has done, that these scriptures to describe, he fits the believer. Now see, here's where we come in. The Lord fits the believer for the position which he has appointed him to occupy. If you're promised brass shoes, thy shoes shall be brass, you just well to get ready for it, thy path shall be rocky. But God fits us to whatever he calls us to occupy. Someone said this very well, that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Think on that. Then, if we scale the heights like the little deer, God furnishes us with a readiness of mind and a fleetness of body when the king's business calls for that. Makes us able to move. And then he protects and secures us in the most dangerous places. All these scriptures, he will not let your foot slide. My foot will not slide. My feet are firmly fixed. Looking especially now at one of these three passages, it might help you to see these. You might want to underline them. So let's look back again at 2 Samuel chapter 22, and it's verse 34. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me upon high places. Then over in Psalm 18, and you know, 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles and all that, they're closely akin to Psalms. David wrote the Psalms out of his own experience. Did you ever stop and think about what the Psalms really are? David would get in a tight place, and instead of calling somebody on the phone and saying, pray for me, I can hardly make it, or help me to hold on, or calling somebody, or running, he would write down to God what he felt like. You ever stop and think about it? He didn't know he was writing a psalter, you know. Isn't that great? He didn't know that he was writing Israel's songbook. Paul didn't know he was writing the New Testament. You know, Paul's church has gotten all kind of trouble. They would take in after everything, just like charismatics. Some fake preacher comes down the road and say, well, bless God, we want a red Cadillac, we'll just name it and claim it. So they go off on that tangent. Another one come down the road and say, well, you know, during the tribulation's coming, we better get us a bunch of dehydrated food. So they go and order a bunch of dehydrated food and go to hiding it, go to seed on that. And another bunch will come down the road and say, well, don't take any medicine. Don't let an aspirin come near your house and your mailbox. Bless God, we're just going to get healed. We're going to live in perfect health. So they all take in after that. And most all of it is error, you know. Most all of it is error. And the kindest thing you can say about it is imbalance. I knew you were talking about healing. I'm going to tell you a good example of imbalance. I went down to Mexico one time and got sick as a mule. I was sick all the time I was down there, and sick when I came back, just dehydrated when I got back. I was too weak to shout, just about done in. So I came back, put my suitcase down in the kitchen by the telephone, and called the family doctor. And luckily, got a hold of him right away. I thought I was going to die if I hadn't. And I got a hold of him. I said, I'm sick. I've been to Mexico. Send me some medicine. He said, you got the turista? I said, well, it ain't funny. Send me some medicine. And you know what the turista is? They call it the Mexican two-step. You don't get two-step from the bathroom. And I mean, I had it bad. And I said, shut up, you're laughing, and send me some medicine. So he said, where to? And I told him the drugstore. So I put my suitcase down, went down to the drugstore, and got the medicine. That was Saturday night. I had to go to church next Sunday. I had to teach, man. That word was in me. I had to come out. So I took two or three of those pills and got up next morning, bouncing and shouting, went on, haven't quit yet, haven't had it since. Now, I knew another person that went to Mexico and got sick, like me. And this woman was skinny and scrawny and puny and bony and dainty. Whereas I am big and strong and awkward and not at all dainty. But she would not take one of those little white pills. It's not as big as a match head. She would not let any medicine come any nearer to her house than that mailbox. Now, I'm telling you the truth. But they were going to the same meeting that I was going to on Saturday night. And this woman didn't show up for 2 solid months of Saturday nights. And we'd ask, well, how is so-and-so? Well, better. Doing all right. She was at home on the commode. She wasn't all right. She was at home nursing that dysentery. She got so skinny and so weak and so pale that when she did get out, she looked like walking death. Now, who gave glory to God? She didn't get healed. She wore that virus out. That is lack of balance. I'm not glorifying medicine, but bless God, I wanted to go to the house of God. I said, Sally, I can't go like this. I'm too weak. If you've ever had that, you know what I'm talking about. I just saw no... I think that's real fanaticism, see? But charismatic and immature Christians will take in after all of that, you see, and just get off on a bandwagon. And boy, if you disagree with them, you're not in the faith. You're not in the way. You know all that mess. Paul's churches had the same problem. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came down the road had something new to say, well, they'd all taken action. The church at Colossae got to worshiping angels and philosophy, you know. You know, church at Corinth, my gosh, they just had more stuff going for it. Paul wouldn't, he didn't even give them a civil greeting. He just jumped right on them for all their foolishness and backsliding and getting back into legalism. But what I'm saying is that David had no idea he was writing Israel's songbook, and Apostle Paul didn't have any idea he was writing the New Testament. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that interesting? Somebody would write to Paul and say, oh, Paul, what are we going to do? They've gone off after this and they've gone off after that. And Paul would say, well, sit down, I'll write him a letter. So he'd write and say, greetings to the saints that are of Philippi, and greetings to those saints at Corinth, and you are coming behind and no good gift. I see that difficulties going, grace and peace be to you, and all these high-sounding stuff. And then he'd get right into what he had to say. And the runner would be waiting for the letter. And whenever Paul would get through with the letter, he'd say, now take it to him. And he'd just run and deliver that letter, get that letter to that church the best way they could. And Paul put it out of his mind. But God didn't. And I'll tell you, friends, you can look in the New Testament in the Epistle of Paul and find out how to get along in your church. If the church would read Paul's letters and do what Paul says, there'd be never another church for us. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? It's what they're in there for. And the Psalms are the same beautiful way. David was just writing it out to God. He had no idea that ever we'd be thrilled to death. I can't speak for you. Thrilled to death tonight about what's in the Psalms. The whole gospel. You put your name on any of these Psalms. But anyway, in Psalm 18, and I didn't mark the number of the verse. Someone will have to tell me Psalm 18. Now I see where he runs through a troop and jumps. Somebody see the number of the verse of Psalm 18 where he makes his feet like hinds' feet? Yes, it's up here in verse 33. Psalm 18 and verse 33. He says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Isn't that good? See, he fixes his feet and then gives him somewhere to walk. He doesn't give him somewhere to walk and then fix his feet. He fixes his feet and then gives him somewhere to walk. And what is our foot fixing? Well, our foot fixing is the gospel of peace, see? Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is part of the whole armor that Paul wrote about to the church at Ephesus. What a statement of victory that is. He fixes my feet and then shows me where to walk. But I want us to look in Habakkuk. This is the third place where this is mentioned. And Habakkuk is on the same page in my Bible as Zephaniah. Doesn't that help you a lot? Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai, Nahum, Micah, and all those, most of that's just names, isn't it? What we call the minor prophets. But Habakkuk has some of the most interesting scripture. I want to start in verse 16 of the last chapter of Habakkuk, chapter 3 of Habakkuk. In verse 16, the prophet is speaking of being in real trouble. The prophet says, I heard and my whole inner self trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered into my bone, and under me, down to my feet, I trembled. I will wait quietly for the day of trouble and distress when there shall come up against my people him who is about to invade and oppress them. You see, there was a coming of captivity. And it just scared the boots off of Habakkuk. But he said, nevertheless, it's coming. He was, God had told him, yeah, he said, I'm going to use it. You know, God will use your enemies. You know that, don't you? God will use whatever he has to. And his people needed to be chastised, so he was using the enemies. And when he got it over to Habakkuk that he was going to do that, Habakkuk said, well, I'll just stand here and shake. But, he says, I'll wait quietly for the day of trouble and distress. If you know it's coming, friends, you just well wait quietly for it, because if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Now look at verse 17. Most of us know a little bit about this. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the product of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, I want you to look at the next verse. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Now, friends, listen to me. Anybody can shout when things are going good. But character is built in crisis. And Habakkuk says, he's saying, Lord, if you're in this, if you're doing this to your people, I have heard what you said. I'll just stand patiently and wait for the day of trouble and distress, knowing that it's coming from your hand. And he said, though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the olive tree fail and there be no food in the field, though the flock be cut off from the fold. I'm telling you, friends, he's talking about being hungry and needy. Adverse poverty, he's talking about. Trouble, Habakkuk said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You want that in the New Testament? Paul said, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to be exalted. I have learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You can't find anything in the Old Testament that you can't confirm in the New Testament. I love it. The more confirmation I find in a relationship, the more excited that I get. I think it's great how God has not left us to wonder about the quality and the integrity of his word. If it was for Israel, it's for the true Israel. If it was for them, it's for us. If it was for God's people in the Old Testament, it's for God's people in the New Testament. And after Jesus Christ came and walked it out and gave a real positive showing of it by becoming us so that we could become him, and Paul saw, and the disciples saw, Paul said, I've learned it's not in things, it's in him. It's not in riches, it's in heaven. It's not in what I have, but it's in who I am. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be exalted. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And Habakkuk says, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the fig tree does not blossom, be no calf in the stall, and no olives will yield, he said, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. But now look at the last verse. He says, the Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. I don't know what your Bible says. I'm reading from the Amplified. The Lord God is my strength. Everybody's Bible should say that. My bravery and my army. And look what Habakkuk says. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me walk and make spiritual progress upon high places. And this Amplified Bible says high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. You see, the church world, most of it, does not want to hear anything about suffering. Isn't this true? We all like to shout the victory, but the victory has to be shouted in lean times as well as in good times, because God has not changed. This is what Paul got a hold of when he said, I've learned how to have a whole lot, and I've learned how to have a very little. I've learned whether my pockets are jingling or my pockets are silent. I've learned to be satisfied And Paul, see, he had such a serenity of spirit. Paul had such peace. You know what Paul said? He said, really, as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather die. But for me to live is Christ. And it is better for me, for you, for me to live. But for me, it would be better for me to die. See, when we get to that place where we can know that the utmost prize, the final attainment, is not here and now. It's there. It's with Him forever. Now, He's with us now. We're in Him and He's in us. But this is going to come to an end one day. And Paul said, I just as soon end it prematurely as far as that. I'm telling you, he had a serenity and a peace and a calm in his spirit. And Habakkuk had the same thing. He said, that doesn't make any difference whether we have anything. Back here in what Habakkuk lists, it's like an Israeli shopping list, if you please. There be no fruit on the vine. The products of the olive tree fail. You see, grapes and olives, all of you know that the Old Testament is full of grapes and olives, wine and oil. And that's no accident either, because wine is the symbol for gladness and oil is the symbol of the Holy Ghost. This just runs over you. It's just wonderful. Nobody but God could have put this book together, I tell you. Nobody smart enough. That then there's no food in the field. No grain. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, no animal. There be no cattle in the stalls. No new ones born. So, if there's no grapes, and there's no olives, and there's no figs, and there's no animals, and there's no grain, what will we eat? Well, you won't find Habakkuk ordering up a bunch of dehydrated food, I can tell you for sure. You know what Habakkuk said? I'll shout and praise God anyhow. Now that's victory. And you know why Habakkuk could shout and praise God? Because the same thing happened to Habakkuk that had happened to David and it happened to Asher. God had made his feet like hinds' feet and had set him on high places. And this Bible says high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. If you can't walk the valley, friends, you can't climb the mountain. Hello? If you can't take it in time of trouble, you have no right to claim it in time of triumph. That's what this is saying. If Asher hadn't needed iron shoes, God would have never told him that he would have them. If David and the Israelites hadn't needed hinds' feet, God would have never put this in this book. And if the church could have everything all the time, Paul would have never written, I know how to have a little, know how to have a lot, it doesn't make a difference. I know how. I'm content with whatever I have. But it's not Asher, and it's not David, and it's not Habakkuk. It's the goodness of God and His giving for us. Now, Habakkuk's position, see, is different from David, because David, excuse me, had given voice to the delivering power of God from his enemies. You'd have to read all of this 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, how God delivered David from his physical enemies and set his feet on high places. And also in Psalm 18. But Habakkuk sees the delivering power of the Lord and sees God as God wants to be seen. See, God wants us to recognize Him as our strength and our source and our provision. And this is what Habakkuk is saying. Psalm 18 says, it's the Lord that girdeth me with strength. Habakkuk says, the Lord God is my strength. See, he doesn't have it. He is it. You remember when Abraham came back from fighting the kings, the five kings in the valley, and chapter 15 of Genesis, he told the king of Sodom, he said, I wouldn't take your shoelace. If I took your shoelace, you'd say you'd made me rich. And it's God that enriches me, Abraham was saying to the king. And then, just as the next division, or in the next sentence, the Bible says that God appeared to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, fear not, I am your shield. I am your reward. See, what God is saying in all these scriptures, I don't have anything for you. I am it. See, God doesn't hand out prizes. He gives us himself. Do you see, this is what Habakkuk is saying. The Lord God is my strength. And this description tells why God is so dependable. Why can I depend on him? When we see him totally as our source and our strength, it brings us to a communion with him in which he becomes all in all. See, we sing a song, Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. Y'all have sung that. And really, this is what it is. He becomes our strength. He is it. He doesn't give it to the church like a beggar gives a person gives a beggar a coin. See, God doesn't stand in the vestibule of the church and hand out little prizes. He has given us himself, and he has become our strength. You know, a hind, a deer, everybody that speaks any kind of language describes a deer as being elastic of step. You know what an elastic step is? The one who stretches out and bends and gives and jerks, that has a springing kind of ease. See, other animals can do this to a measure, but this one is beautiful. We behold a deer as graceful. He does it with grace. This is the way the church is supposed to be. When we encounter a high, rocky place, God has a right to expect us to cling to it, because he has prepared our feet for it. And to do it with speed, agility, grace, and charm. But you know how most of us go through life? We plod and plod, heavy-footed. We look like somebody that's plowing in a wet field. Y'all ever plow in a wet field? The clay will just hang on your boots and you can hardly make it. And you got to stop and clean the plow, and you got to stop and get the mud off your boots. And plod and plod and plod. Now, it's true that our pace, our gait, G-A-I-T, that is how fast we move, is affected by the kind of path that we have to trod. That's true. And circumstances change. There are many valleys and many hills. But if God is true, if the Word is true, and we know it is, we can trust God to work on our feet so that we can trod the path that's set before us. See, when the path is rocky, we can walk it, because God has shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, chapter 6, 1, to the Christian soldier being equipped. Remember he said, put on the whole armor, and having done all, then you stand. And what he was going to put on was the breastplate of this and the helmet of salvation and so forth. And you're having your feet shod. You see, we have iron shoes. They are Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. Hebrews 12:1 says, seeing this great cloud of witnesses, that is those that have gone on, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a matter, see, not walking it, really running it. And you know, you run like a deer foot with grace and beauty and strength. See, the prophets, and this is what's so exciting to me about the Old Testament, linked up with the New Testament. The prophets saw just a dim view of it. All Asher could understand was iron shoes. He knew nothing about the preparation of the gospel of peace. And God spoke to them in terms they could understand. And God said to Moses, tell Asher he'll have to have iron shoes. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass to take those high places. David saw yet another glimpse what the gospel would really do for the believer. See, David got a glimpse of the gospel. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have lived. Y'all know that story. The gospel of peace fits our feet for walking and sets up on high places. And David got a glimpse of that. He said, he makes my feet like hinds' feet. They're high, rocky places. But God equips me to walk on those high places because he does something to me through his quickening power and makes my feet. And before that, beautiful verses, God said, David said, God is my strength and he's my power. His way is perfect. By him I can leap over a wall. I can run through a troop. I mean, he gets excited about it. It says, makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me up on high places. He will set us on high places after he has equipped us to walk there. Now, if we can get a glimpse of the provision that God has made for the church, and like Dwight L. Moody said, if we can get into the promises of God, we would never again consider ourselves to be poor. Because he is enough. See, there are two kinds of high places now. We need to get this. There's hills of beauty and mountains of thin air and rocky places. You have to do some climbing to get to either one. And then there are valleys and swamps, bottoms, low, level, but difficult places. I heard a preacher say one time, she's an old gal preacher, she said that the corn grows tallest in the valley. Y'all get that? The corn grows tallest in the valley. And then all of a sudden she said she realized that it wasn't corn or valley she was talking about. But she was talking about those places where the believer has to walk through a valley situation. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, thou art with me. This valley is a place of growth. Travail, see, brings forth growth. So it's one of the places that we have to walk. And when we have to walk on a high place where the mountain air is too thin for real growth. Oh, you love the mountain, don't we? So I'm living on the mountaintop, dwelling in beautiful land. Oh, my Lord, where the living waters flow. Everything is just so good. Take hinds' feet to hold there, too, because if your foot slips in the midst of all that prosperity, you're as much trouble as you could be slipping anywhere else. But the whole point is, see, we're walking all kinds of places, whether the air is pure or polluted, or whether the ground is level and plain or high and rocky. The proper relationship with the Lord. And really, I want to tell you something, friend. After it's all said and done, it's one-on-one. It's you and Jesus. You and Jesus. You and Jesus. And you all and him. We can't do it for each other. Pastor can't do it for us. Counselor can't do it for us. It's us and him. He, the scripture says, he makes our feet like hinds' feet and sets us on high places. And one day he'll say, come up higher. Come up higher. Suppose you don't have your hinds' feet on. Come up higher. There's a place where the living waters flow. Come up higher. Come up higher. In order to come up higher, we've got to be equipped for all kinds of roads and all kinds of walks. And this is a serious, somber, really, message from the scripture, but it's all there. You can't deny it's there. Right? For Asher, brass and iron shoes. For David and the Israelite, hinds' feet. The prophet, the later prophet, says he makes my feet like hinds' feet. Whether or not there's anything to shout about. If there's no food in the stall, no fig on the vine, and no fig on the tree and no grape on the vine, no animal in the stall, no oil in the olive. Yet I rejoice in the Lord, for he has made my feet like hinds' feet and set me able to walk upon those high places. It's our individual relationship to him. So it's brass shoes, hinds' feet, and the gospel of peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord's good, isn't he? Isn't he good? Let's pray one for another. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord God, help each of us to be willing to let you work on our feet, that our feet would be made like hinds' feet, that when there comes something to walk through and to walk out, that we'll not stumble. Lord, we don't want to look at the wicked and the prosperous and the rich and the successful. We don't want to look at the high and the mighty and the noble and let our foot slip to dare to think that you've blessed them more than us. Father, we know that the things that are seen are temporary. The physical things are fleeting. But the things that are not seen are eternal and everlasting, permanent. Lord God, we pray tonight that each of us will keep our eyes on eternal things, that we will look to you, the author and the finisher of our salvation, and that we'll not be like the one that Jesus talked about, that put the hand to the plow and turned to look either way, but that we'll keep our eyes firmly planted on the God of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this old word, this old Bible, how it thrills our hearts and our souls when we realize that the whole book is for the whole church, that the Psalms were written for us tonight, that you didn't love David any more than you love us. And if you worked on his feet, you'll work on our feet and equip us with the whole armor of salvation, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, that everything we need is in you, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will slow us down, that you will steady our pace, that we will realize the fullness and the richness of this gospel. Lord, we need you. We are a needy people. We need you. We are not poor. We are rich. But we are dependent. We are weak and you are strong. We are needy and you are sufficient. We cast ourselves upon you, Lord, and our burdens upon you. We give you thanks and praise and glory that your power is all sufficient. Lord, we thank you tonight that we wanted to come here, not because I'm here, or because anyone's here, but because the Word of God is our chief point of interest in conversation. Heaven and earth will pass away, and we know this Word will stand forever. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that you put yourself in print when David wrote, and when Paul wrote, and when the prophets wrote, and when the gospel writers wrote, that in all the pages of this great book, we see your character, your wonderful attributes. And we are so thankful tonight, Lord, that we can trust you, that you've made our feet like hinds' feet and set us upon high places. We thank you, Lord, for the needs in this group tonight, Lord. We know that you are sufficient. We cast our cares upon you, as we're told in Peter's epistle, to cast our cares upon you, for we know that you care for us. The battle is not ours, the battle is yours. You are the captain. Thank you, Lord, for fixing our feet. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for blessing us together. Thank you for this home that's open for the gospel. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless all that are here tonight, the families that we represent, the petitions that we've made. We are totally dependent upon you, Lord, but we are victorious. For in you we're more than conquerors. We bless your name now, Lord. Thank you, praise you, that we have good, walking, clinging hinds feet. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, don't y'all all shout it.